That's a good one. It just coincided with prayer. Rupa and me just went back and forth with different ways to present this concept of temple. It's hugely complex and so many details. It's easy that we can get lost in the details and lose big picture what's happening for the temple. So we went with the big picture down to the details, and she said it's too confusing. Start from small and then go take back and then cover the bigger picture. That way people don't lose you. So we'll start from small and basics, and then we'll build one upon other the concepts. What is temple? What is temple? And why is temple? And how the temple comes into existence? So we'll ask some basic questions. So we'll ask these questions and try to uncover what is a temple. Suppose there are two buildings. One is called temple, other is not. How do you differentiate which is temple and which is not? The fundamental difference between a temple and a non-temple is presence. What do I mean by presence? Presence is presence of spirit, spiritual presence, that makes the temple what it is. Now, when we say spirit, it could be God's spirit or a demon spirit. If it is a demon spirit, that is a pagan temple. And if it is God's spirit, it is holy temple or temple of God. So both do exist in this world, and the presence makes temple. Of course, we are not going to discuss pagan temples, demon spirits, even though it's a huge subject. I studied it in depth some 30, 40 years ago. But now we will focus on God's temple. So the question is, what is temple? Because God is spirit, and we are physical, we are flesh. Both exist in two different dimensions. Just want to. So here, and this is where man exists. This is layer one, and this is where God exists. Layer two. This is
And this is Bible concept as flesh. We can also call it as physical. And God exists and operates and lives in this dimension or realm called spirit. And man exists and lives and operates and does things in this layer called flesh. For man, this is the only reality. And these are two different entities, not connected in any means. It's a huge gulf between the two layers. And when God created man, God created them in flesh, with flesh and blood, and put them in this physical realm. And then, and now God has to make a provision for man to come to him, to communicate to him, and to relate to him. For that, an arrangement has to be made where God is accessible. But God is holy, super holy. And in fact, scriptures say God exists in unapproachable light. He's Father of lights, unapproachable light. No flesh being can come near it. It will be obliterated. Just so, for man, anything outside of the physical doesn't make sense to him. It has to be physical. Then only he comprehends and understands. So there should be some mechanism where God can come here, because man cannot go here in this realm. God has to come down here and yet mix with the man, allow access to man, but at the same time he has to protect himself because he is holy and man is not holy. So there are two issues here. The temple, why temple? Between the two dimensions. And also between two states. Holy and not holy. So then the concept of temple comes here. God comes over here into this realm, and there is a protected presence. So here you have presence, and then there are layers of protection, and then man can come. So how this arrangement of temple, how this is to be come into existence, what parts it composes of, is completely defined by God. It is God who comes here and dwells. He dictates how the temple has to be built and how man can approach. He also puts rules and regulations to approach this presence. That way there is an interface. So the basically temple is for interface between physical man and spirit God, spiritual God. Now, as you study scriptures, there are different words used. We need to get familiar with the vocabulary that scripture uses. For the presence, it uses anointing, unction, glory, spirit. In different verses, different contexts, different words are used. Conceptually, they are same. And even spirit of truth always qualifies spirit of truth. And then the presence is contained in a container or a receptacle. So the presence comes here, and it is present in a container or a receptacle. The container is also described in Bible using different words, a huge range of vocabulary. I'll just give you some so that tent, tabernacle, house, abode, of course, temple, and body, and vessel.
Sometimes writers also have their preference, like Apostle Paul uses the word vessel and temple a lot more. But in the Old Testament, with Hebrew, mostly it is tent and tabernacle. And house is very consistently used across Old Testament and New Testament. This is a huge... Jesus uses this word pretty hugely, more frequently. And it's a hidden thing. And then abode and body is a New Testament concept. So the body is also a receptacle of the Spirit. And then vessel. This is not all. There could be more. Just I captured some so that when we come across the verses using any of these words, that should trigger us. That what is the underlying concept? Can I erase this?
Yes. One second. Oh no, it's okay. Go ahead. Yeah. Did you notice any reason for the different usage of words? I mean, is there any kind of...
There is different nuances associated with each word. Definitely they have, each word has a different nuance and different setting that is used for us to understand. For our benefit, multiple words are used, multiple ways God explains us about this concept. That's true of any biblical doctrine or teaching. God explains that in different ways, diverse manners throughout his scripture, so that we don't miss. Even if you do not understand one way of explanation, but you would expect it to pick up somewhere else, so that you don't miss the core concepts. That's very, very important. Yes.
That's why I think you probably should add sanctuary on there.
Yes.
On your list, because sanctuary is one of the major words used.
Yes, we are coming to that. It's more technical, but definitely sanctuary and Holy of Holies. We'll just start that next diagram. We are coming to the sanctuary. Thank you. That's a good... good word. Okay.
Get ahead of yourself
here. We'll start with the temple in Old Testament, and we'll come to temple in New Testament. First is Ark of Covenant.
to scale. Just I'm expanding some things better. So, Ark of the Covenant has two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and then it has Aaron's rod that budded almonds. And then we have golden jar that has manna. Tablets of Ten Commandments. And this is Aaron's rod. And then you have cherubim. Cherubim. Another cherubim here. Two cherubims. And the whole thing is enclosed in a container. And this is called Holy of Holies. So sanctum sanctorium in Latin, and Holy of Holies. This is considered the most holy place in the temple. Then you have holy place. Probably most of you know these things, maybe very basics for you. It's there's an altar of incense. Table of showbread. This holy place. And there is a labor. And there is altar, another altar. Second altar. This is called altar for burnt sacrifices. And here the whole thing is enclosed here. Here, and the rest of it is called court. And the door is on the east side.
This is a very generic temple under Old Testament, but temple has its own life cycle, and some objects were added, some objects missed during its lifetime. It all started with tabernacle, where they used to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and then that used to be mobile. And then finally, when it came to David, David thought he was sitting in the palace, and while the Ark of the Covenant was out there in rain and no comforts there, so he thought, I would build a temple for God. So he consults Nathan, and Nathan readily says, yes, go ahead, because such a good, noble task. Even Nathan doesn't consult God when he said, yes, go ahead. And later on, when he consults, he gets a different perspective from God. We will explore that a little bit later. God comes back and tells, like, okay, you have a good intention when you said you want to build a house, but you shed much blood, but your son would build the temple. Your son would build the temple. So David got the answer, and he asked Solomon to build the temple. And Solomon builds the temple. And the mobile temple has now become stationary. So all the artifacts, Ark of the Covenant, all these things go into the permanent structure called Solomon's Temple. And it was there until Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys it. And then after that, Nehemiah and Ezra, they would come and build another temple at the same place, kind of restoring it. And then it lasts for some time, and there is another guy comes and desecrates and partially destroys it. And then finally Herod takes up the restoration of the temple. He wants to add several components to that. And then that lasts until 70 AD, when Romans come and destroy it, levant it. That is the end of the temple. And the beginning came with the tabernacle. This is somewhat like tabernacle. I have put some things up from Solomon's temple also for the explaining the concepts. And this tabernacle was instructed by God. It comes from God. He instructs Moses to build the tabernacle, and he gives the blueprints exactly how you have to build, because all the blueprints reflected the heavenly pattern. Actually, the pattern was shown to Moses also. He can observe the pattern and then gets the blueprints and builds this tabernacle. And this is the arrangement given by God. This is how things has to be. This is Moses did not invent this. So as we discussed in the like few minutes ago, there is a presence in the middle. Then you have layers of protection here, and you see the layers of protection here. And actually, temple did not start from tabernacle. The concept goes back to Eden. Eden is kind of temple, but the Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were placed in Eden, and then they have the presence of God every day. The God would come and walk with His presence, and so the concept of temple is there. Concept of Holy of Holies was there. Concept of altar was there. But they're all kind of hidden. Not much information is given. There are sacrifices later on. Cain and Abel would go to the borders of this place where our altar, where they would offer sacrifices. So the Eden is the first place where we can start looking at the concepts.
But let's dwell here. This part, this is a box, this Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of this, this is also called mercy seat. And presence of God came and dwelt here on the mercy seat. Above, if you flip this horizontally, God's presence in the form of a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire would come and stand right on the top of this Ark of the Covenant. This is the most holy thing. And then surrounded by two cherubims, have widespread wings, and then the wings touch each other, and then they cover and their faces towards this Ark of the Covenant. And then here is the veil. It's pretty thick. This is the separation. This is the Holy of Holies. And then you have another curtain here. Another layer. Basically, how the things work is now coming back to our diagram, presence is here. You have layers of protection, and the man is here. And the man can come up to this layer, and he is not allowed straight come in here. Any violation incurred the death penalty or separation. Any violation of any rule, there are two consequences. One is separation. Second is death. So either God leaves this container, or whoever people are able to get into this, they are thrown out. That is separation. Or when people try to forcefully enter, they get killed. We have tons of examples in scriptures, but this is more abstract, separation. So if you take Garden of Eden as a temple, the sin, the violation by Adam and Eve caused separation. They were driven out. Sometimes God himself leaves instead of driving them out. So either way is a bad thing. This is the most bad thing that can happen. The worst thing. So why the separation takes place? God is holy, and the container should maintain its sanctity, the holiness. Have to continuously keep the sanctity. Let's and then now come to New Testament. God tells Moses that you have to follow the blueprints exactly as I give you. The blueprints of what? Blueprints of God's throne in heaven. God's throne. So this is all replica of God's throne. Under the New Testament, you have individual Christian. It's called temple. Individual Christian. So under the New Covenant, you would abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you. So you have God the Father, God, Father, and then Christ, Son. So these two are bound by a covenant. And then we are bound through Christ to Christ by what we call new covenant. So when Christ comes and dwells in you, you become temple. When Christ comes, Father also comes and dwells with us. So you become the container. And here, the container is external and physical. And the man cannot enter it into it, any man. Here, look at the container. Gentiles are not permitted inside. Only Israelites are permitted. Any person who belongs to one of the 12 tribes, they are permitted here into the court, and they can do sacrifices, and that's it, and leave. So if they sin, they want to reconcile with God, they come and do the animal sacrifice and go. And who can go inside? The priests. Priests are intermediaries between God and the man. Now, we have priests of different kinds. We have Levites. The whole tribe of Levi are priests. And you have special category, sons of Aaron, Aaronic priests. So those were allowed to go inside. And then only high priest is allowed to go inside once in a year, Day of Atonement. So high priest. This is just priests. They go every day and lit the lampstand, lamps, and then trim the lamps. And the showbread would be kept here. This is unleavened bread. It is made on every Sabbath and put it on table. And every day they would eat the unleavened bread. It is exclusively for priests to eat. And it is replenished every Sabbath. And this is the altar where incense is burnt every day. Once in a year, high priest would go and come here, and he would perform the Day of Atonement thing. He will sprinkle the blood of the animal here and sprinkle on all these things on behalf of his sins as well as sins of the people whom he represents. So all the Israelites, their sins are atoned for once in a year. So we are atoned. This is Holy of Holies. And if a person is here, has to be here, he has to be completely sinless. Or your sins should be completely forgiven. Then you can reach here. And you have degrees of holiness here. And let's see how this translates to New Covenant. The one important thing is this is a shadow, and this is the spiritual reality. Yes?
The Gentiles were allowed if they became circumcised. They were treated as an Israeli.
Proselytes, that's an exception to the rule. Correct. If you are a proselyte, you are allowed, but nowhere here.
Yeah.
Into the court. But that's more like an exception to the rule. But most Gentiles, can't. Actually, if you take Garden of Eden, Cain was driven away from presence of God. He dwells in the land of Nod. He represents Gentiles. They are all totally cut off. Now, they have hope here. And this is a shadow. Most people try to explain this as an end in itself. No, it is just a shadow. It points to this picture. And we should always discuss temple with respect to what is happening here. God's throne and the individual Christian. And individual Christian means, I'm just for the sake of space, I'm putting one box. There are multiple boxes brought together,
a temple under New Testament. Now, the two Greek words are used to describe the temple under New Testament. One is Hieron. Hieron describes the whole of the temple, the whole temple ground. So this is Hieron, and this is holy place, is called,
I know most people say Naos, it's Naas in Greek, how you pronounce Naas, N-A-O-S,
Naas. This is Holy of Holies, Naas.
When Jesus came and started teaching gospel, he corrected many things.
He moved away from this whole physical temple called Hieron. He was focusing on Holy of Holies,
and he adds whole new meaning to the Holy of Holies.
Let's start here. John 2, 18. How much time do we have?
We said we're each one, right?
Yeah. But, so.
Yeah. Just, you know,
yeah, whenever you are hungry or done, like, let me know. We will go through this.
Yeah, we started late.
Yeah.
Just go till people start filing in.
John 2, John 2nd chapter, John 18. John 2, verses 18 to 22. This is when Jesus goes into temple and turns the tables of money changers, and he takes a small whip made up of cloth and drives away all those who sell pigeons or doves, whatever. And at that point, Pharisees would come and ask, why are you doing? And then they enter into a debate, and then they ask, give us a sign. What sign can you give? That is the context. In actually verse 17, he says, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So this is a prophecy Jesus was also fulfilling at that time. Verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? I mean, you should wonder about the blindness of Pharisees. He was doing non-stop miracles, right? He was healing the sick, and he resurrected Lazarus. There's so many things he did. Still, they're asking for sign. What sign do you show that you are doing these things? Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. But he spake temple of the body. Here the word temple used in Greek is
Naas.
He did not use the whole temple, Hieron. Pharisees understood his words, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. They understood as a Hieron, the whole temple. They were focused on the physical temple. Now he begins to introduce a very new
concept called Naos, which is this Holy of Holies, and he equated it to his body, Jesus' body.
And of course, they use this verse, what he just said. If you tear down this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. They used that word in his trial against him, before Herod. This man said, destroy this Heron, and he will raise it up in 3 days. He did not say, destroy this temple. He said, destroy this body, which are going to do that. So how Jesus' body would be temple? Any thoughts?
How Jesus' body destroy this temple? Yes?
Because the God's Spirit dwelt within.
Yes, that's perfect answer. Father is dwelling in him. During his days of flesh and blood, up to AD 33, he lived in the flesh and blood. At that point, Father's dwelt here in him, and he was the container, and he is the perfect temple. Every New Testament temple has to look to this example. And previously I mentioned there are two layers, one is spirit and other is flesh, and presence has to come and dwell in physical. That is true here, but also I mentioned one is holy and one is not holy. That second principle wouldn't work here, because he's also holy, but still he submitted himself to Father, and he carried out the will of Father, and he was a perfect, pure temple. And this temple, Jews destroyed. This temple got destroyed for no reason. Every other temple was defiled and was left to live for some time. Eventually it is destroyed. This is the only perfect temple in the whole history of the universe. And this was destroyed illegally, illegitimately. So he's talking to the body of his temple. Temple of Holy Spirit. Let's go to First Corinthians 3:16-17. This concept of body as a temple is further elaborated. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is a fascinating thing. Apostle Paul is elaborating this concept. Again, the word temple here is Naas, the Holy of Holies. The same word is used to describe Holy of Holies in Septuagint, which is Greek translation of Old Testament. So this is Holy of Holies. Is now referred to as your body is now Holy of Holies. Know ye not that the temple of God, that ye is a word plural, you are all temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And the next verse, if any man defies the temple of God, him God shall destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The word you is plural here in Greek. So we are collectively as temple. This is a very important concept that is elaborated. So every Christian is a temple individually. And also when we come together, we are also temple.
It's a spiritual temple. And God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we have a responsibility to keep it holy, to keep it holy. And he says, verse 17, if any man defiles the temple, God would destroy that temple. That's the ultimate high-level instructions of God. But who is completely undefiled? None of us. We all have shades of sin, degrees of sin. And now God wants us to work towards becoming pure and holy like Him. And eventually, if you stay defiled, God is going to destroy that temple. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, same book, 6, chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is again a huge instruction. And flee fornication. Flee fornication. The whole verse starts with flee fornication. It's a very important that we understand fornication. We always, kind of historical reasons, we focus on physical fornication, physical adultery. Here it is, he is speaking about spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication. That's how you get defiled more blatantly and more dangerously. When you let other spirits dictate you what you do and what you do not do, then you are doing that spiritual fornication. And the whole source of your doctrines and do's and don'ts should only come from God or God's presence. This is very important. And this, and the other meaning I want to focus is, know you not that your body is the temple of Holy Spirit, which is in you? So here the word you and your are singular, is referring to the singular Christian. So we are individually temple, and we are also collectively temple. That's why collective is very, very important, how we speak to each other. And are we glorifying when we are in group? Just like, are we glorifying when we are alone? So here he says, you have to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in the sense, in your mind also. So in the previous verse he said, if anybody defiles, he would destroy the temple. So you should remain undefiled for the temple to work. And second thing is positive. You have to glorify God. Glorify God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. He further enhances this collective thing. When you come together, it's important with whom you mix and whom you do not mix. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what will fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? That's a plural of Baal. You have many Baals actually. And what part has that believer has with an infidel? And what agreement has temple of God with idols? So another thing you have to be aware if you are a temple is idolatry. And here comes, for ye, again plural, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, said the Lord, and not touch, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. It's a beautiful verse. Here God says, I will be dwelling in you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, you will be my children. So the temple starts or begins a new relationship under the New Testament. It's a new relationship. And here he is asking, separate. You cannot have, light cannot have fellowship with darkness. In order to maintain the sanctity of your temple, you have to be aware, you have to be vigilant. You have to be on top of your defenses. Your antennas should be always up. In fact, Apostle Paul teaches the whole deception comes in three forms, primarily three forms. Another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. These are the three primary forms. And we as Christians are in active war. We are not in peace times. We are in active war against devil and the demons and all the powers thereof. They always try to present you another Jesus or another gospel. Gospel is, what is gospel? Gospel is the whole body of teachings of Jesus. That is gospel. I know worldwide we have different definition of gospel. Wherever apostles took the gospel, they taught Christ. Teaching Christ and his doctrines is gospel. What is gospel? That is in Greek, evangel. Evangel means good news. Or good tidings, or glad tidings. So it's all related to salvation in Jesus Christ. So that is gospel. Even Paul says, I preached the gospel as far as Iconium, and I have fully preached Christ. Fully preached Christ. So you have to take definitions from Bible, what gospel is. Now, the Israelites are allowed to come here, and when they sin in ignorance or sin willfully or under temptation, they are allowed to come into the temple and then offer a sacrifice here, animal sacrifice, and then they were forgiven by God. In fact, when the animal is there, the priest would take his sins, confess on the animal before killing it. And depending on what sacrifice it is, sometimes its throat is slit and then the blood flow, and then he would get back the animal meat. And sometimes it is whole burnt offering. This Israelite would not get anything back. It is burnt wholly. And ashes, it is reduced to ashes. So that is not very popular among Israelites to do that, because they get nothing back and they always have the other ones. God has some 10 different
hypothetically, there are more than 10 types of sacrifices, and God says the whole burnt offering is the most precious to me and most satisfying to me. I just delight to have whole burnt offering. And then Israelites, I mean the man, the least preferred one is the best chosen thing, that is sin offering. They're allowed to give sin offering, all the Israelites. They want to take away guilt from themselves. And they don't look at the whole burnt offering. That is what God desires under the new covenant also. We'll come to these sacrifices. And the sacrifices are done in the first altar. This is also called brazen altar. So, what is happening in New Testament? We'll shortly come back to the sacrifice. In Hebrews, it is impossible for the sacrifices and blood of bulls and goats to cleanse your sins. When an Israelite does this animal sacrifice, he's forgiven to the temple. It's a ritualistic forgiveness. In this procedure, you sacrifice the animal and then you are forgiven. But they are not forgiven to God's throne. They are not. Because Hebrews, book of Hebrews tells that it is impossible for blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible. It is like a ritualistic thing of what is going to come. And the animal that is sacrificed, we understand it is Jesus Christ's death. And his death on cross, he is the sacrificial lamb, and he was our Passover lamb, and then that's how we are forgiven to God's throne. So the sacrifices are here. We no longer do the sacrifice now, because the system is representing only the forgiveness to this temple. It would not affect our conscience. He might be thinking about a sin. Now he comes and offers the animal sacrifice. And he goes away and continues in his sinful thought. There's no change to your conscience. Your conscience is super important. And your mind and your heart under New Testament. And what is the... What is labor? This labor has different words used. It is called molten sea. It is also called sea of glass. It is, those are not all fancy words, but they have their own nuances when we come to each of the words. It is a bathtub kind of thing, bigger in size, and this is used to carry out washings. Priests would wash themselves and wash their clothes before entering here. So this is an area of washing. Any priest, without, again, this is not hygienic washing. There is no soap here. This is just the water, and they put it. I doubt if they thoroughly rinse in water. They just put water on that. It's a ceremonial washing. And they go into this ceremonial holy place. And high priest, once in a year, also goes ceremonially into this physical representation of Holy of Holies. But here, the reality, these are the true things. This is the true things. And this is a pattern of the true.
You can read Hebrews 9. That's why I'm not taking up too much time. Let's go to Titus 3:5. Titus 3. Titus 3 verse 5. Let me pick up from verse 3. 5. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here the washing is washing by the Holy Spirit, washing and renewing of Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, when it comes into the individual Christian or sometimes collectively, it cleanses us, the same washing. This is real washing, real purification, spiritual, and this is ceremonial. And the word used, Greek word used here for washing is lutron. The lutron is same word used for laver in the Old Testament. Even Greek also agrees. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. I'm sure most of you are familiar with these verses, but want to put them in context. Ephesians 5:26. Again, we talk about washing. Ephesians 5:26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the word of God is also kind of water that washes us. So previous verse, Titus, we learned that Holy Spirit washes. And here the word washes us, the water of the word. Acts 22:16. Acts 22:16. Acts 22:16. And now, why tarriest thou? That means, why wait you? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord also washes our sins. Calling is not just phonetic sound saying Jesus. It is more than that. You are obeying all that He commanded. 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And some of you, some were, and such were some of you. Actually, he, let me pick up from verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Basically saying same thing, you are washed and regenerated. And as we discussed the degrees of holiness, this is totally unholy, this region outside of the temple. Here the court of the temple is somewhat holy, and this is more holier, and this is super holier. And here you have lampstand and unleavened bread and altar of incense. So when you are doing these things, your sacrifices and your washings would make you from this to this, a progression, one step further. And there is another step further when you do these things, whatever these things picturize under New Testament. There is a growth, there is a stage, step by step. You have a recipe for bread, how this showbread has to be made. That is in Leviticus 24. We are not going to go there. But it is an unleavened bread. And this unleavened bread is also called bread of presence, to be kept at all times on this table. All times. And it is also called continual bread. Numbers 4:7, continual bread. In Exodus 25:30, it is called bread of presence, to be kept at all times. And showbread is eaten every day and replaced on Sabbath, and it is to be only eaten by priests. By priests. So the always kept. And what is unleavened bread? We know that all the symbolism of unleavened bread. You start eating Jesus Christ. He is the true unleavened bread from heaven. And when you start obeying, learning, knowing and obeying Jesus' words, then you are eating that unleavened bread. That's a stage of growth. And then lampstand. Here the lampstand, you have a menorah, actually. It branches out to 7. And this is the only source of light in the holy place. This is the only source of light. It's pretty dark inside, even darker here. But this is the only source of light. So that is, but what is light? What is the symbolism of light? 119, Psalm 119, I think for the sake of time, we don't go there. I'll just read the verse. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. It's a very well-known verse. So God's word is lamp. Second Peter 1:9. Let's go there. Second Peter 1:9. Second Peter 1. Sorry, verse 19. Second Peter 1, verse 19. have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. This is referring to Jesus Christ, who is also named as a day star. He is the source of light. He arises in your hearts. His Holy Spirit, His presence would come, and that lightens us. There is another verse, Revelation 21, verse 23. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 23. This is talking about New Jerusalem, the city of God. And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb, another word for Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is the light. He even said that, mentioned when he came on earth, he said, I am the light of the world. He who walks in me would not stumble in darkness. He is the light. And John 1:15. John 1, John's first chapter. This is pretty fascinating, the way John writes about light and darkness. When you have time, you can read the whole Gospel of John as well as his epistles. He talks a lot about John 1:15. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So He is the light. He shines in the darkness. So this menorah, the lampstand, represents Jesus Christ. And the unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ. So you are getting more Christ-centered from here to here. Let me know, we want to stop here, or shall I take
the people start arriving.
Yeah, nobody's coming in yet.
Yeah,
okay, we can. Okay.
You can come in and just...
Yeah,
that's right. Let's go to Ark of Covenants. We'll get back to the incense. Incense are like your prayers. Incense are like your prayers. You have so many details about these things. I'm just skipping and skimming on the surface. Like incense, there are like so many varieties of incenses. I believe it's 8 types of incense they can burn on that. Now, coming to Ark of Covenant, you have cherubims, and golden jar, we discussed that. Want to go through the Holy Spirit a little bit, the presence of God. This is important because this was not clearly expounded in worldwide Church of God. And I believe this is also not properly dealt in the other churches of God as I know of. Let's go to Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. What is Holy Spirit? What do you think it is? Holy Spirit is? Any ideas? What is?
The power of God working in you.
Yeah,
not
that's
the third
right. Not the third person. Yeah, okay. All the eliminating negatives. Any other?
Essence of God,
that's good, but that's very generic, very broad. Any other?
The power, the force to be with you.
Correct. Yeah, when I read this verse, I was very surprised, like why this verse is not explained the way it states. Let's go to Revelation 3:20. I always thought in the worldwide days, it is the Father's presence comes. That is Holy Spirit. Some ministers at least taught that. So, Revelation 3:20, sorry. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. He knocks. This is Jesus Christ's words. He comes and knocks. There is a figurative knocking, not that anybody heard sound of knock in their ears. It's a figurative knocking. So he keeps working and try to ping your conscience for a time, for a season, and then if you respond to him, then he will come and dwell with you. Behold, I knock. If any man opens the door, me and my Father would come and dwell. My Father is not there in this verse. Do you see? I will sup with him. There is another verse in Gospels where he says, if any man opens the door, me and my Father would come and dwell in him. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ and his Father, both residing in a person. That completes the temple of the New Testament. It is not Father alone. It is not Son alone. You need both. Actually, they both come together. If you see, when Christ comes into you, behind him, Father also is there because of the covenant between them. So, Father is always behind the Son. So, both would come and help you. Both would come and help you. Rupa, if we can search that verse, me and my Father would dwell.
Is
I will see.
John, the last part of John somewhere,
somewhere in the John, I believe. That's very important verse. I thought I got this one thinking it is that. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. This is again talking about the Spirit, presence of God. No, he said again, knock. John 14:23. Let's go there. That's a very important verse. John 14. What's the verse again? 33. Yeah. I'm reading that for you. John 14, verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, and he will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. This is a huge verse, actually. They will make their abode in us. We are made as an abode for both Father and Son. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the scripture's teaching. It is not Father alone. It is not the Son alone. Both would dwell. Father is more for begotten. We are called children of God. It's a spiritual genealogy. And Son does the day-to-day work, the cleansing work, and the building work. So all our affairs are managed by Son, and Father is pruning, occasional pruning, and time-to-time evaluation. But the Son is the main leader for us, who does the work, day-to-day work. He is called the beginner and finisher of our faith. He begins and he also finishes. And he is also called author of our salvation and author of our faith. In Hebrews, even calls him to be captain of our salvation. So it's mostly Jesus Christ who does the thing. Now let us go to Romans 8. We'll quickly finish. Romans 8, verse 9. Let's start with the verse 8. So then, they that are in flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in flesh, but in spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, here the Spirit of Father should dwell in you. Now, this is the second part. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This also supplements what we just said. Like, here the Spirit of God should be there, and also Spirit of Christ. If Spirit of Christ is not in you, you do not belong to him. That means you do not have life abiding in you, or will you be marked for salvation? Ephesians 3, verse 13. These are very familiar verses, but sometimes when we read Bible, they do not register. Ephesians 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we are named after Father. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So it is God's Spirit in the inner man. Inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, the plural you, ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now here the word love You have to always qualify what the love means. If it is agape, it is always commandment keeping. Commandment keeping. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You are filled with the fullness of God by His presence, Father's presence and Son's presence. That's what happened when Solomon dedicated his temple. The Spirit of God came and filled the whole house with the glory. And priests were not able to do anything. Can't even move. Like it's like a thick fog in the mornings in Texas. It's a glory filled. It's a glorious moment when Solomon prays and dedicates the temple. It's a beautiful chapter. God willing, we will deal with them. Now I think we are pretty much here, and I think we. Any questions? Any concerns about this topic? Okay, then we are done now.